This is from Sennacherib, the Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Campaign in Blood Series on Bible Study from an Archaeological Perspective. So without further delay, Bud.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to our Bible study. Last week we ended up talking about the Assyrian attack on Jerusalem, and we read in Scripture how the Lord, through Isaiah, told Hezekiah, Sennacherib won't get in your city, even though Sennacherib had destroyed Lachish and all the cities surrounding Jerusalem. But there it is in Scripture. He won't come into your city. And Hezekiah believed him. And sure enough, we learned there was a plague or something the Lord brought on the Assyrians that had surrounded Jerusalem. And they had to go back to Assyria without taking the city. We looked at that cuneiform writing on the prism that they found in Nineveh, that Sennacherib was bragging about taking all those cities, and yet when he mentioned the name of Hezekiah, he said Hezekiah himself had surrounded like a bird in a cage. And so that archaeology went right along with Scripture. He did not take the city. We're going to move along now into the next period where the Babylonians are the next power. And let's see. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings 20, 16. I'm going to read through verse 21. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. So Hezekiah is gone now, and he was buried in the city of David. We learn in another portion of Scripture. If we read on here, chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So the Exodus occurred, and the Israelites came into the land, and the evil nations, the Lord cleaned that out, and the Israelites moved right in. And now here's Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, going right back to the evil ways, getting the children of Israel mixed up in that. In fact, look ahead, verse 6 in chapter 21. Listen to this. This is Manasseh. He made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And on down to 12, verse 10, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. So now, not only is he passing his son through the fire, that's child sacrifice, if you didn't figure that out, and now he's got him worshiping idols. So Manasseh provoked the Lord to anger. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 15:4. And says, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So this is the punishment Jeremiah the prophet is the Lord told him, you know, what he's going to do, and Jeremiah is sharing that with the people. I have an artifact here to show you. We mentioned the idols. This is the head of a pillar figurine. They were maybe 7 inches tall, and the heads were mold made in the soft clay, and then it hardened. And the body was handmade out of clay. It had oversized breasts and arms out holding the breasts. And so they were interpreted as fertility figurines. And the figurines are interpreted either as fertility goddesses, most frequently Asherah or Astarte. And although these figurines have been found all over Judah, about half, 405 out of 822 to be exact, were found in Jerusalem, many only a short distance from the Temple Mount. I'm aware of three of them by where we were digging, just south of the temple. And so here, right where the temple and the priests, you shouldn't be finding idols there. And there's 405 so far in Jerusalem. About 5 or 6 inches tall, handmade body is solid, shaped like a column, while the mold-made head was manufactured separately. And the hairline on the head has an Egyptian influence. It's like braided hair, and it's cut like a bob. All these figurines predate the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. So once God deals out his punishment and takes them, everyone away, destroys the temple, when they come back 70 years later, we'll learn about that. They come back, and these idols, you don't find them in that strata. They learned their lesson, at least regarding these. In 612 BC, the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian city, fell to the Babylonian-Mede coalition, and this date is recognized as the end of the Assyrian Empire. So now we're going to be moving into the Babylonian period. Even so, the last Assyrian king, Ashur-uballit, struggled to regain power with the help of the Egyptians under Pharaoh Necho II. He is mentioned in scripture, but this is archaeologists talking here. Pharaoh Necho II ruled between 610 and 595 BC. Necho II was defeated in battle by Nebuchadnezzar II in 605 BC near Carchemish. We can turn here now to 2 Kings 23, verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So here's another king not doing the right thing. But he reigned 11 years, it says. Let's see, if we can go here to Jeremiah 46:12. In fact, I'm just going to read it. I have it printed here on the notes. Jeremiah, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this verse, Jeremiah 46, chapter 46, it says Babylon smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And we learned in 2 Kings 23:36 a minute ago, Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. So this battle having taken place, the archaeologists place it 605. So if you want to know when Jehoiakim became king, you would add the 5 years, because we're going back away from zero, going back in time B.C. And so 609 B.C. is the date we put on Jehoiakim becoming king. Daniel, let's go to Daniel, speaks of this, Daniel 1. Prophet Daniel. And verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to read verses 6 through 7. And again, the dates 605 here and 606. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. He didn't destroy it, he just came there and attacked. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. I'm going to go to verse 6 here. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And he gave names unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Those probably sound familiar to some of you. And so now you know the circumstances of Daniel being taken to Babylon. It's when Nebuchadnezzar finished taking care of the Assyrians in the north, then he came down into Jerusalem and is taking these people now to Babylon, Daniel among them. So let's read now Daniel 1:3. Let's see. Oh, and now we're down. I want to go now to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 25, 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. So they're not listening to Jeremiah, even though he's telling them what to do and what's going on. They won't listen to him. Significant here was in verse 1, the fourth year, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, it's just a different spelling. So that's the first year of the king. That's going to be significant as we move down now, and it'll say in the eighth year of the king or something like that. So the first year of the king, we can associate that with the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which is 605. So 605 is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah 36. Let's go over there. Verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. And then on down to verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. And then let's move on down to verse 29 and read through 31. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll. So imagine this. Baruch writes these words right from the Lord through Jeremiah and tells the king, these are the words of the Lord. And what does the king do? He burned them. So why hast thou written therein saying the I'll read that again. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. So the king didn't like it. Jeremiah is saying, The Babylonians are going to come and destroy us. It's kind of bad for morale. So I can see he was upset. He didn't want to hear it. But for him to burn those words, I'll continue here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. They still don't listen. Then Jeremiah took another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So the Lord is angry here. By the way, Baruch the scribe... they find these bulla clay with names on them, and they did find Baruch's bulla in the area. And so that I didn't include that in the notes, but that's something pretty exciting to find. And I'm going to move on here. Let's flip the page. Jeremiah 25, we're going to back up a little bit here. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So this is our first mention of 70 years they're going to be in Babylon. And then verse 12, it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So in the end, Babylon's going to be the one to suffer. Now let's look at Daniel again. 1:17 through 21. Kind of bouncing back and forth here. 1:17. As for these four children, oh, this is speaking of Daniel and the others. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Well, in history, we learn King Cyrus is the Persian king that when Babylon is finally destroyed and punished, the Lord uses Cyrus to do that. And that occurs around 539 B.C. So Daniel's going to continue here. We're talking, Daniel was taken in 605. So we're going to go all the way down here to 539. Daniel will be an old man when this occurs. Archaeological evidence. Let's look at some things here. I'm going to pass some handles. This is a big jug, a big pot, and these are handles that would have come out the side. And last week we talked about King Hezekiah when he was under siege by the Assyrians. He had these supplies sent to each city so that the soldiers would have food and drink and and so these were issued by the king. This was government royal jars. And they find a lot of these around the palace area and so forth. So what you're holding is from the time of Jehoiakim. The LMLK handles previous that Hezekiah issued, this is the same kind of system to fortify the cities. Jehoiakim here took an example from Hezekiah, so he's doing the same thing, loading the city with supplies and the royal stamp on the jars. Rosette stamp jar handles originate in this period. Scholars have suggested that the rosette may be a royal Judean symbol. Analysis of the stratigraphic settings of these rosette impressions suggests that they were introduced during the time of Jehoiakim. The rosette motif enjoyed a long history. I'm quoting Jane Cahill when I was digging in Jerusalem. problem. I was with Jane and Dr. Shilo. When Dr. Shilo passed away, Jane Cahill is the one who finished writing about what we had found. She says here, the rosette motif enjoyed a long history in the realm of ancient Near Eastern art, where it became a popular manifestation of divine kingship. The royal significance of the rosette motif indicates that the vessels on which they appear were manufactured under royal sponsorship and intended for official use. The stratigraphic analysis of the well-stratified impressions from the City of David and elsewhere leads to the conclusion that the rosette impressed vessels date to the very last phase of the Iron Age II. They appear to have been introduced during the reign of Jehoiakim, possibly in response to the threat of Babylonian invasion that followed Egypt's defeat at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. So that goes right along with scripture and the archaeology matching. Jane also says each of the seven well-stratified rosette stamp seal impressions from the City of David can be dated on the basis of the accompanying pottery and artifacts to the final phase of the Iron Age II. The chronological peg to which these cultural assemblages may be linked is 587 or 586 BC, the year in which the Babylonian army of Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the fortified cities of Azkah, Lachish, and Jerusalem. And she says, well-stratified rosette impressions from other sites also derive exclusively from the destruction levels marking the end of the Iron Age II. In addition to those from the City of David, 26 rosette impressed handles have been found in well-stratified contexts at seven other cities. So it's really a great way to confirm the destruction by the Babylonians. They'll find in the different strata the burn layer from the battle, from the destruction, and they find these stamped handles right there in that layer. And we associate that with Jehoiakim and the date 605. He started 609. So now let's turn to 2 Kings 24. And verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So it's a similar name, but from Jehoiakim to Jehoiachin. We learn in 2 Kings 23:36, we read that Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. So if we do the math from 609 and subtract 11, you get to 598 BC. So now we know Jehoiachin becomes king, but he only reigned for 3 months. Now 2 Kings 24, let's go to verse 12. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. He reigned only 3 months, so what is this in the 8th year of his reign? Now we're talking about in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And it's fun because these little facts, if someone was just making up a story, they wouldn't include such detail. But now you can do the math. The 8th year, you back up 8 years, and it's 605, I believe. You can do the math. So this is a wonderful thing. We can confirm the truthfulness here of Scripture. Where am I here? Now, he took him in the eighth year of his reign. We're going to find out later that Jehoiachin was replaced by his uncle, Mattaniah. And it's the king of Babylon that does that, that makes that change. And we're going to learn about that later here. A little more archaeology now. On our notes, I have pictured here a big group of bulla, those little stamped pieces of clay that used to be on the rolled up papyrus letters, and they would tie them and then seal them with that clay. With their ring, they put their name on it. When I was there in Area G to the north, they found a jar that was broken, and it had these letters in the jar. Of course, the letters burned, the papyrus, in the destruction, the Babylonian destruction, but it fired the clay. The bulla, it preserved them, and the jar was broken, and here's 52 of these, 51 of them, and one of them has the name Jemariah, son of Shaphan, and there's a picture of it there, and you can find this in scripture. The bulla, which the late Eagle Shiloh excavated along with 50 others in the city of David, reads, belonging to Jemariah, son of Shaphan, found in a stratum that securely dates it to shortly before the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem in 587 or 586 BC, about the same time as the events described in Jeremiah 36. This bulla can be identified with the biblical Jemariah mentioned in Jeremiah 36:10, where it says, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Jemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe. So here's a name right out of the Bible fitting the date and the place. Again, that those three together, that's truth, that's reality. Here's another bowl pictured, and it says, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah. The Jehukal bulla was found by Elat Mazar above the stepstone structure. That's also Area G and north of where I was digging. We found the bulla, Elat Mazar says, we found the bulla of Jehukal inside the palace structure. The stepstone structure was supporting the palace structure, so it's right on top of the hill. And here they found this bulla. We found the bulla of Jedaliah outside the wall just at the foot of the same spot we found Jehukal. The two must have been connected somehow. So they found another bulla that's pictured below there. Very close, but it had slid down the hill a little bit. Now we're going to find scripture with both these names. Jeremiah 38:1. And I'm just going to read this here. It says, then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Jedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people. So these two names are in that one verse, Jedaliah, son of Pashur, and Jehukal, son of Shelemiah. And they heard the words Jeremiah had spoken to all the people. Well, remember, Jeremiah was potentially messing with the morale, and these two were upset by what Jeremiah was saying. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. They're talking about Jeremiah. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. And they want to kill him, but the king won't let them kill him. But he says, you can put him in a dungeon. this picture in my notes is a dungeon, and they were making a park out of where we were digging, the city of David, at the top of the hill. Well, this is where the palace was, and they marked that with signage, and they're making a parking lot for the tourists. While they're making the parking lot, they find this hole in the bedrock. It's solid bedrock, and here's a hole in it, and so they look, and here's this dungeon right where the palace was, kind of like a basement. It's a cistern originally. It held rainwater, and so we read here Jeremiah 38, verse 12 and 13, and Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords, and Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So the court of the prison is when you get out of the hole, you're in this courtyard now. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. I have that luxury of having been there. And so I can picture myself standing in that spot. And the temple's right there. You look to the north, it's not very far away. And so when he was there while that was being destroyed, it must have been terrifying. Jeremiah watching the temple burning and so forth. Jeremiah 32:2, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So here's another clue. The court of the prison was where the palace was, the king's house. There's a sign now above that pit, and I have it pictured here. I'll read it. Jeremiah's pit, discovered in 1998 in the city of David. The cistern below dates to the first temple period. Some archaeologists believe it's the dungeon into which Judah's princes cast the prophet Jeremiah. And then they quote Jeremiah 38:6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. It had dried up. It was just muddy down there. And we read earlier how they pulled him back out.
So they discovered this. Did they go forward with building the parking lot?
Yeah, they did. And now they poo-poo this whole thing. That can't be what it is. They're kind of not talking about it.
When they say they, you mean the Israeli government?
The archaeologists now are saying these people who said this are kind of, you know, Bible thumpers and trying to prove the Bible, and they're just using the cistern to make their case, but it's really dates to a different period. Or, well, I think it's clear what this is, and to us who know what truth is, and the Holy Spirit can show us the difference. But yeah, now it's they make light of it. I'm going to show you a lamp now. I guess this lamp fits that period. So this is what they would have used for light, maybe in the cistern, if they went down there or in their houses. And I've passed these lamps around before, and as time, you know, changes, the design changes. And this particular one, you'll notice, has a little base, a base on it. It's a single spout, a single pinch lamp, and completely new in Iron Age 2C in the south, which is Jerusalem. A completely new type evolved. It has a relatively small, shallow bowl placed on a high, thick disc base. So that's what we have an example here of a lamp from that period. Let's see. Let's turn to 2 Kings 24. I've printed some of these verses, so I'm going to, for the sake of time, go ahead and read 2 Kings 24, 17 and 18. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah his father's brother. Oh, we talked about this. The king, when Jehoiachin was taken after 3 months being king, they took him to Babylon. And the scripture here says, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And I have a Babylonian tablet pictured on my notes at the bottom of this page, and we'll... It discusses all this, but we'll get to that in a minute. I'd like to read first 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings 25:1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, that's Zedekiah, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. So they haven't knocked it down yet. They're setting up all around. And this is the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign. So if we do the math, now we're at 588 BC. And that's a wonderful thing with these details. The ninth year of his reign, and you know when he began to reign, you get your calculator and you do these studies. It's just awesome. It all locks together. And then, as you'll see here in a minute, incredibly with the archaeology also. Let's go to 2 Kings 25:2. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Well, we know earlier it said he reigned 11 years. So this is the end of his reign. 586. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 39, it says in verse 11, now Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, it's the same man, now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him. They're talking about Jeremiah. Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. They liked Jeremiah. He was telling them to cooperate with the Babylonians. He was telling them, you know, things that the Babylonians would have been comfortable with. They don't want to harm Jeremiah. So here they are, destroying the temple, destroying the palace where Jeremiah is. Terrible destruction, rams knocking the walls down and fires everywhere. And there's specific orders to take care of Jeremiah. 2 Kings 25, 8 and 11. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. So this is a description of that terrible destruction.